The following message was delivered by Randy Vild. Mr. Vild is a dedicated servant of God's work and a passionate advocate of his kingdom. And now, Randy Vild.
Greetings, brethren. This past week, my wife and I saw the movie Glory Road. It was based upon an inspirational true story about a collegiate basketball team back in '66. There was this women's basketball coach named Haskins who jumped at this chance to coach Division I basketball. However, the team was the struggling Texas Western. Now in the South, just like it is today back there, it's all about the pigskin. It's called football country. So Coach Haskins didn't have that much recruiting money. And when he went to the tryouts, it was very difficult for him to get a quality player committed to his program. For no one wanted to go to Texas Western. They wanted to go to the Kentuckys or Kansas. But Coach Haskins did notice something. He noticed there was always one black player that got the tryout last. And boy, did he notice something special. He ends up recruiting 7 black athletes. And this didn't look good around the league, because it was considered poor taste. Now you must understand there was rules back then for teams. The NCAA sanctioned that you had to have 2 African Americans on your team. It's kind of like Little League. When you have a bad player on your team, you know, a kid that's not blessed with that much talent, there's rules that you have to play him at least 2 innings. Otherwise, the poor boy won't even play. But they had these type of rules for black athletes. And Texas Western's head of administration did not like the idea of recruiting 7 black athletes. And he said, change it. You know what Coach Haskins' response was to the administrator? He said, you hired a coach that wants to win. I see talent, not color. Racism ran deep in the South where they played. And they did play. And they ran into some heavy trials along the way. Once on the road at a restaurant where they were at, some white men staked out in a bathroom. And when one of the black players went to use that bathroom, he was beaten to a living pulp. But it did not stop their winning. They were undefeated, and most of the white community didn't like that. The racism started to pound at these black athletes. It wasn't until their last game of the season in Seattle that their team took a bad turn. They went to stay in their hotel, and it was just the black athletes' rooms that were broken into and vandalized. They were painted in red with slander that read, "Die, niggers." They went to go play in that game with their heads down. And as a team enters into the arena, you know how they go down those tunnels? All they could hear was slander. Curse words were in the air, and drinks were being poured upon their head. All this to go play a basketball game. And they lost that game, and their heads were down. However, their record was good enough to give them an invite to the NCAA championship tournament. In the first round, they had to face the powerhouse team of Kansas. And it came down to the last seconds. 5, 4. They had the ball, losing by 2, 3. 2, and a pass and a slam dunk to win the game. They begin to celebrate, but wait a second. The refs begin to gather. You know what they called? Even the refs were sometimes against them. They called a celebration of hanging on the rim. This allowed the opponent to shoot 2 technical free throws. This was an outrage, but again, another trial. They ended up going to overtime and beating Kansas. Soon, they would be in the championship game, brethren. and they had to face Kentucky, who featured one of the best players in the nation called Pat Riley. Coach Haskins then gathered up his team the night before the game and entered into the gym. And he told his team, "Tomorrow, I'm going to only rotate 7 players, and they will be black players." Coach Haskins was making a statement to the world. It was championship day, and the teams were announced. And in the middle of the court for Kentucky was 5 white guys suited up. And for Texas Western, there was 5 black athletes. This was the beginning of a defining moment. It was the first time ever a title game consisted of all blacks. They ended up winning that game. They made their statement. They changed what basketball is today. These men had to go through some very huge trials. Everyone wanted them to quit, but the coach kept them focused on the business of that day. And that was win. Win. Remember what Jesus Christ said. "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself." They did take care of business, and they found themselves in a place that only collegiate players dream of. NCAA champions. In the end, they were called champions. Brethren, what does this have to do with us? This story. See this Bible right here? This is a book that tells stories of champions. Every one of these champions of faith had something in common: adversity. This is the thing that everyone loves to talk about. We love talking about what it took to overcome adversity. I was down for 7 rounds, and on the 8th round, I overcame my adversity and beat my opponent. We love to talk about overcoming. But what about going through the adversity? Brethren, let's be honest with ourselves. Nobody likes adversities. It goes against everything human nature is. Who likes trials? But here is the answer. We better like trials, because these are the tools that God uses to build in us things that will last forever. We are that piece of coal that will one day be a shiny diamond. Almighty God is in the kingdom business. He is building character in his future heirs. He has it all planned out, and he knows the formula that trials, adversities, flames of fire build character and eventually creates champions. Brethren, first let us explore this thing called adversity. The Bible tells a lot about it. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." It is very interesting that the Greek word used by James here, pyrasmos, is the same word used when the devil sought to divert Jesus. The meaning of the word is proving, a trial of man's integrity. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The apostle Paul here was talking about trials, and that God has made a promise to us that no matter how hot the fire may seem, that God would allow us a chance to endure. Here the apostle Paul writes in verse 13, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." What a tremendous, tremendous promise. A true champion of faith understands this promise. Go with me back a few chapters to chapter 4 and verse 17, where the apostle Paul writes, For our light affliction. Notice the word right off the bat, light. The Apostle Paul understood what this affliction was for, why we have it as a Christian, why we're going through it. Because he understood that one day, as he later explains in this verse, which he says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is spoken by words of a true champion. Paul is saying, I don't care what you're going through right now. It is where you're going to. Here's a guy that was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. One night, he was just out there floating in the middle of the ocean all night long. Imagine going through that. And he still called, in this verse, a Christian's affliction, light. Your house burns down, brethren. You have no insurance. You're going to the kingdom. Your car is hit by a drunk driver, and you swerve off the road and are paralyzed from the neck down. You're going to the kingdom. A true champion of faith understands, I'm going to the kingdom. This is why our Savior said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know why he said those words, brethren? Because you're going to the kingdom. A Christian understands that when he or she is confronted with adversity, that this is the road of affliction that takes us to the kingdom. Just ask 3 guys back in the Old Testament named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were fully prepared that they were going to be burned. Go to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 14. Let us read the story. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and said, I command that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into a burning, fiery furnace. Then these 3 men were bound in their coats, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of this fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in the haste, and spoke and said, unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto thee, king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was in the hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. We, brethren, we endure through this trial, and we will be promoted. How about Daniel? He was placed in a lion's den, lions that have not eaten for a while. Look at the lives of the apostles. All died horrible deaths besides the Apostle John. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword wound. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. This is one proclaiming to be a Christian. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross, according to church tradition, because he told his tormentors that he felt unworthy to die in the same way that Jesus Christ had died. James the Just, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered that he survived the fall, his enemies beat James to death with a fooler's club. Do you know what a fooler's club is? It's a hammer used by blacksmith. This was the same pinnacle where Satan had taken Jesus during the temptation. James the Greater, a son of Zebedee, was a fisherman by trade when Jesus called him to a lifetime of ministry. As a strong leader of the church, James was ultimately beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched amazed as James defended his faith at his trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge and knelt beside James to accept beheading as a Christian. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed to our Lord in present-day Turkey. Bartholomew was martyred for his preaching in Armenia when he was flayed to death by a whip. Do you imagine death by a whip? The Apostle Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church in the subcontinent. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas Iscariot, was stoned and then beheaded. Do you imagine this in Acts chapter 1? Okay, we need to elect a new apostle. We'll do it by the casting of lots. By the way, whoever wins this casting of lots is going to be stoned and beheaded. Do we have any hands? The Apostle Paul endured a lengthy imprisonment, which allowed him to write his many epistles to the churches he had formed throughout the Roman Empire. We forget this when we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, that most were done when he was in prison. He was later tortured and then beheaded by the evil emperor Nero at Rome in AD 67. The Apostle John, you know, the one not martyred, faced martyrdom when he was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil. Try going through that one, brethren. However, he was delivered from death. John was then sentenced to the mines of the prison island of Patmos, where God had him write the book of Revelation. These are just some of the adversities that champions of faith had to face. Psalm 94, verse 13. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Brethren, these true champions of faith that went through martyrdom, they did not faint. They were ready. They seeked the kingdom. They stood up like a true champion. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. It is also called the chapter of faith. You might want to write in there, champions of faith. Here you can see listed the men and women of the Bible in the hall of faith. Starting in verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They were bold in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yes, moreover of bonds and of imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Brethren, these champions of faith described in Hebrews 11 laid down their life for something. There is only one way for a Christian to do this. You must really believe in the kingdom. Does everyone have to die a martyr's death to be a true champion of faith? Was the Apostle John less of an apostle than the Apostle James just because he didn't die a martyr's death? No. Will God deliver you or not is completely irrelevant. The point here is you must be willing to die for the faith. I can guarantee you that everyone that makes it to the kingdom would be willing to die for the kingdom. This is the mindset of a true champion of faith. Go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. We read, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Down to verse 17. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Do you believe that? And the father, the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents. Are you ready for that trial? And cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In 1661, John James believed in keeping the Sabbath. It was life-threatening back then. He was preaching on the Sabbath in London. He was forcefully dragged from the church. After his trial, he was sentenced to be hung, then drawn and quartered. The only reason he preached that sermon is because the truth had more value to him than his own life. Notice the chronicles of this event. John James was arrested and brought to trial, found guilty under the new law against nonconformity. He was sentenced to the barbaric fate of being hung, drawn, and quartered. It was said that this awful fate did not dismay him in the least. He calmly said, "Blessed be God, whom man condemneth, God justifieth." James was held in high esteem by many, and while in prison under sentence of death, several people of rank and distinction visited him and offered to use their influence to secure his pardon. He declined them all. In his final words to the court, he simply asked to read Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 14 through 15, and Psalm 116, verse 15. As he waited for his death sentence to be carried out, he humbly thanked his executioner. In keeping with the gruesome custom of the time, after his execution, his heart was taken out and burned, the four quarters of his body fixed to the gates of the city, and his head set up on a pole in Whitechapel, opposite to the alley in which his meeting house stood. Such was the humble price that some were prepared to pay for obedience to God in the 17th century England. What an amazing story, brethren. One told about a champion. I happened to look up the verses that John James told to the courtroom that day. Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 14 through 15. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know you for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words unto your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. A champion of faith knows how to say no to the world. Go to Revelation chapter 6. And starting in verse 9, we read, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Here is the end conclusion, brethren. The time is coming when God's people will have to lay down their lives for something. There are some people that think they won't have to go through this because I will be in a place of safety. If you're thinking that, brethren, then you have missed the point. Remember, The point is, are you willing to die for the kingdom? That is what God is concerned about. King David understood this, and he wrote the most famous chapter in the Bible, Psalm chapter 23, verse 4. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is a great expression of faith. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Here's what the Bible doesn't say. Perfect love casts out pain. Pain, let's be realistic, brethren. It happens every day of our lives. It does not say, seek first the kingdom and thou shalt have no pain. Brethren, thousands have died and thousands more will. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a fight. It's a war zone. And in war, there is battles which bring pain. The champion John the Baptist knew it. He paid with his own head. By far the best example of someone that was faced with adversity and overcame is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we would love to do all his miracles, wouldn't we? To walk on water, to heal the sick. But the fact is, would you want to go through the last hours of his life? He was spit in the face. A crown of thorns was embedded in his head. He was scourged where his body was practically skinned alive. He was nailed to this beam and then suspended there for all the world to see, including his own mother. Here's a man who had perfect character. He never sinned. He had to still endure affliction, didn't he? You know why? Because he was a true champion of faith. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Be you partakers of Christ's sufferings. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we suffer like him, we shall also reign with him. I'm now going to read a quote from a very famous person, and I will reveal his name at the end. I quote, champions aren't made in gyms. Champions are made from something they have deep inside them, a desire, a dream, a vision. They have to have last-minute stamina. They have to be a little faster. They have to have the skill and the will, but the will must be stronger than the skill. End of quote. Muhammad Ali. Adversity is the crucible by which people must achieve the kingdom. Brethren, we're going to have adversity. We're going to have trials, tribulations. They're part of the process that shapes us to be more and more like our living God. It does not come except by effort. When adversity does come knocking at your door, you can't just call this one in, brethren. You have to play this down. The Apostle Paul said, run the race that you may obtain the prize. That road in which we run is narrow. It's filled with adversity. The question is, will you finish and be a champion of faith?